This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has informed us about in the Quran is significant, and we have to pay attention to it and pay attention to how He would like us to respond to the various things that we experience throughout our lives, especially in our communal lives as Muslims. And one of those things that Allah Azza wa Jal mentions in the Quran is the phenomenon of disagreements and disunity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَوْ شَاءَ رَبُّكَ لَجَعَلَ النَّاسَ أُمَّةً وَاحِدَةً وَلَا يَزَالُونَ مُخْتَلِفِينَ إِلَّا مَنْ رَحِمَ رَبُّكَ وَلِذَٰلِكَ خَلَقَهُمْ. Allah Azza wa Jal said, and if your Lord had willed, then He could have made mankind all one community, but they will not cease to differ, except those whom your Lord has given mercy, and for that He created them. This just pair of ayat, there are several lessons packed densely within. One of them, that disagreement and difference is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed. It's something that He decreed out of His wisdom that should exist. And one of the reasons for the creation of man with the ability to choose right from wrong, or to be able to choose in general, is that He will choose a different way and they will differ. وَلِذَٰلِكَ خَلَقَهُمْ. One of the meanings, that for that difference, that they actually were created. The second meaning is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indicates, implied in this verse, that disunity should be avoided. Disunity should be avoided, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pairs here the affliction of disunity as opposed to Allah's mercy. He says, this is going to happen, disunity and disagreement is going to happen, except for the one for whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants mercy. Allah azza wa jal gives this in our life. He allows disagreement and disunity to happen to test us. لِيَبَلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. To see which of us is best indeed, and to test us how we're going to respond. But one of the interesting things, as we said, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sets our expectations. Nobody who reads the Quran should have any sort of false expectation or utopian ideal that we would live in a Muslim community or in the world in general without having disagreements. We can also see this from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He made dua for many things. And as we know, we're supposed to pay very close attention to the things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked for, because the things that he asked for are actually lessons for us for what to ask for and what is good to ask for. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one day he made dua in a special masjid that's called Masjid al-Ijaba. It's in Medina. And Allah azza wa jalla granted some of the things that he asked for, but didn't grant all of them. He asked for four things, and three of those things Allah said, yes, you can have it. And one of those things Allah said, no, I will not give that to you. What was that one thing that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked for that is an indication that is a good thing, but that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said no? It was unity. It was that the Muslims would stay together unified, that they would not break ranks, that they would not fall into infighting and fighting each other. It's good, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked for it. However, we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala denied it. There's another hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and if you want to understand the actions of the Khalifa Uthman, when he had people that were pounding down his door, and he had Ahlul Bayt as his bodyguards, Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn, and he refused to let them lift a finger to defend himself, as he was soon to be slaughtered while he was reading the Quran. Why didn't he do anything? Why didn't he speak up? Why didn't he use his bodyguards or the force that he had? Because he knew this hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, once the sword is unsheathed amongst my ummah, it will never be put back in its sheath until the day of judgment. Meaning that once bloodshed starts to happen, once fighting and warfare starts to happen in between Muslims, it will be continuous until the day of judgment. So we have to pay attention. Allah tells us about this disunity. He warns us about this disunity. We have to understand this disunity if we want to avoid it as much as possible, and if we want to make sure that we understand exactly what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about. Is every single disagreement in the masjid this disunity that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about? If you raise your hands differently in the salah, or if you put your finger in a different way in the prayer, is that the type of disunity that Allah Azza wa Jalla is talking about in the Quran, or the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is talking about? Inshallah, by the end of this khutbah, you will see. What are the causes of disunity? How does this disunity happen to us as an ummah? The scholars, the ulama, they identify two primary reasons. Why? How could a Muslim possibly bear arms against another Muslim? How could they fight against one another? One of them is al-baghi, transgression, going beyond the limits. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Hujurat, وَإِنْ طَائِفَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ قَتَتَلُوا فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمَا فَإِنْ بَغَتْ إِحْدَاهُمَا عَلَى الْأُخْرَى فَقَاتِلُوا الَّتِي تَبَغِي حَتَّى تَفِي إِلَىٰ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ. He says that if it happens, which indicates that it is a possibility, it can happen that two groups of believers, mu'mineen, fight one another, then make peace between them. That is what we're supposed to do. And if one of them transgresses against the other, this is where we get the lesson from al-baghi. If one of them transgresses, one of them is the aggressor, one of them is in the wrong, then our duty is then to fight the one who is transgressing, the one who is an oppressor. Like the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to his companions when they were gathered around him, help your brother, oppressor and oppressed. And the companions, they were confused. They said, wait a minute, it's very, very obvious how you can help your Muslim who is oppressed. How are we supposed to help our Muslim who is an oppressor? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam responded and he said, you prevent him from oppressing others. So how are we supposed to respond to this situation? We have Muslims who are violating other Muslims' rights. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, he says, first we are peacemakers. That is our intention. Our whole goal is to make peace between people. And occasionally that means that we have to show force in order to stop someone's oppression. But at the end of the day, and at the end of the ayah, the thing that we rely on most of all is taqwa, is fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah azza wa jalla closes out that section of the Quran saying, innamal mu'minuna ikhwa fattaqullah. The believers are only brothers. They're only brothers with each other. They're nothing else. They're not enemy. They're not Crips and Bloods. They're not red versus blue. They're not this coast versus that coast, or this gang versus this gang. Innamal mu'minuna ikhwa. The believers are only brothers. Fattaqullah. لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. So fear Allah, hopefully you will have mercy given upon you. That's the first cause, transgression. That leads to disunity, that leads to fighting, that leads to bloodshed among the ummah. What's the second cause? The second cause is ignorance. It's ignorance. You don't know any better. You don't know Islam, you don't know your deen. And so either what's going to happen when you don't know your deen is you're going to either be too strict, meaning that any little thing that you see that's different from what you do is haram. Any little thing that's different from what you do is disunity, is bid'ah, is in the fire. Or you're going to be too lax. You're not going to be strict enough. Muslims believe, or they refuse to believe in the hadith, that's fine. Or they refuse to believe in the ijma', okay, no problem. Without any sort of rules or limits. These are two extremes. If you don't know your deen, you will fall into one of them. And so what happens is sometimes, usually what we see these days is that people err on the side of being too strict. They don't understand the deen. And so they see something that's different from what they're looking at or what they're used to, or the Islam that they learned in their village. And you say, that's not Islam, because that's not the Islam that I know. That's not the Islam that I grow up with. When in fact the deen is a little bit more wide than what you're aware of. And this was the practice of the scholars. This was a practice of the Salaf al-Salih, the righteous predecessors. You know that Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, the founder of the fiqh school, the Hanbalis, he was of the personal opinion that you do not recite the Bismillah when you recite Surah al-Fatiha. At least you don't recite it out loud. You recite it silently. Al-Shafi'i, Imam al-Shafi'i, was the opposite opinion. He said, no, you have to recite it out loud. Imam Ahmad was the student of Imam al-Shafi'i. And so Imam Ahmad, whenever he was traveling in the Muslim lands and he was going through a place that was mostly populated by people who followed Imam Shafi'i, he would recite the Basmala in the prayer. Even though that wasn't his opinion, because he understood that this diversity was acceptable, that this was not the disunity that Allah Azza wa Jal was blaming in the Quran. This was not the disunity that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was warning us about. So we have here a few different examples, and I'm going to break it down into different categories. How can you know what type of disagreement actually reaches the level of disunity that Allah Azza wa Jal blames, that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam warned us about to stay away from? There are three types we'll go over today. The first type of differences that occur are differences that aren't even really disagreements in the first place. Yes, not even really disagreements. This is variety. This is an example of right and more right, of even priorities. I'll give you an example. When you stand to pray, you say Allahu Akbar, and then you have an opening dua al-istiftah. There are many narrations from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. There is a difference as to which is better, which one you should use more, but there's no debate, there's no discussion that they're all from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and you can choose anyone that you like. And that the scholars, when they used to recite and make dua, they would switch it up so that it wouldn't become mechanical, so that it wouldn't become automatic. This is just variety, and variety enriches our lives. Similarly, we have the qira'at of the Qur'an, the ahruf. Most of us know Hafsan Asim, and maybe we don't even realize that we recite Hafsan Asim. Versus Qalun, versus Ibn Kathir, versus some of the Moroccan brothers understand they know Warsh. These are different modes of recitation. They all come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught all of them. This is not even a disagreement. This is simply variety. And it's variety that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us as a mercy. Example, you recite Surah Al-Fatiha, Maliki Yawmiddin, or Maliki Yawmiddin. Both of them are correct. Both of them are revealed from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Both of them were recited by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and preserved mutawatiran, completely, with so many chains of transmission that it's impeachable. You can't even doubt it for a second. This is variety that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed. Similarly, when it comes to a Muslim community, not everybody can do the same thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says at the end of Surah At-Tawbah, a group of you have to be responsible. Even in the time of jihad, people are fighting, the Muslims are under threat. Don't everybody go out to fight. A small group of you go study the deen. We have to differentiate, we have to specialize, we have to cover everything together. So if somebody is into finance, and someone is into medicine, and someone is into politics, and someone is into activism, this is all good. Nobody can come and say that there's only one way to be a Muslim. This is the variety and diversity that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills and is even pleased with. That's category number one. Category number two are disagreements that are, yes, they're actually disagreements, but they are valid disagreements. They are impossible to settle. And the proof that they are impossible to settle is that most of them go back to the time of the companions, radiallahu anhum. That the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had some differences between them into how to interpret the Quran and the Sunnah, or what was the best thing to do in a certain situation. This has nothing, there is no the more correct opinion. There is no as-sahih or al-asah or al-rajih. No, these are disagreements that existed from the time of the companions. And if the ulama did not solve them, then in 1445, in 2023, we're not going to solve them either. They are azalan. They are here to stay. These are acceptable disagreements. All of the scholars, this is, some people get it twisted. They think that Abu Hanifa came and just pulled something out of his pocket. This is my personal opinion. He was using the Quran and the Sunnah and the Lugha of Arabiya and Shi'r and all of the different tools that everybody else was using. Just because he came to a different conclusion doesn't mean that he was wrong. I'll give you a small example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, in Surah An-Nisa and Surah Al-Ma'idah, he tells us how to make wudu. Okay? One of the pieces of the ayah, بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and wipe over your heads, وَامْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ. This single letter, ba, bi, ru'usikum. There are four opinions as to how to interpret this letter. Just one letter of the Quran. Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, he said that it means you have to wipe the entire head in wudu. And Imam Abu Hanifa, he said 2/3 of the head. You don't have to do all of it. And Imam Malik, he said 1/3 of the head. And Imam Ash-Shafi'i, rahimahullah, he said even if you hit 3 hairs of your head, then that's enough. Every single one of these scholars, top scholars, impeccable, unimpeachable when it comes to their trustworthiness, they weren't making things up. This wasn't their opinion. They were interpreting the Quran and the Sunnah, using the Quran, using the Hadith, and using the Arabic language. This is valid khilaf. This is valid disagreement. And this disagreement is part of our ummah. This disagreement is part of our ummah. And it is something that we should be happy about and something that we should be proud about. Because when you exist as an ummah for almost 1500 years, you'll be surprised. Sometimes you're going to need that difference of opinion or that variety between the ulama in a certain situation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows these gray areas to exist out of His mercy. And the ulama of the past knew this and understood this. Going back to Imam Ahmad, sometimes people would approach him for a religious opinion on an issue. And he knew that his particular opinion was very strict. And so even though he thought he was right, he would send the questioner to somebody else who had a less strict opinion. That is how the ulama understood the valid differences between them. So that is the second type of difference. The disagreement, the valid disagreements between the ulama. And the third and final category that we will talk about today are those disagreements which are not valid. Those disagreements that are inexcusable. Those disagreements that conflict with everything that is agreed upon in Islam. Things that are beyond question. The Prophet ﷺ is the final messenger of Allah. If somebody comes and says that there's a messenger after him, this is outside of Islam. That contradicts the Quran and the Sunnah and the Ijma'. That is something that is, we cannot tolerate that. You can have this belief, but you can't call yourself a Muslim with this belief, I'm sorry. You have a different deen. The idea that, I know in social media in a certain part of the world, there's someone claiming to be the Mahdi, and this individual doesn't even pray 5 times a day. The idea that the Mahdi would not pray 5 times a day, the prayer 5 times a day is something that is agreed upon in the Quran and in the Sunnah and by the consensus of all of the scholars. Somebody who disagrees, maybe you don't make all 5, that's a different issue. But to say that no, really, in really reality, we don't have to, that's different, that's dangerous. That is outside of Islam. That contradicts everything that Islam is about, something that is completely agreed upon. This type of disagreement is not valid and is not welcome. We have people pushing things on our children in schools. The gender ideology, the sexuality ideology. And there are those, unfortunately, who ascribe themselves to Islam, who are trying to reinterpret the text and say that this is okay. That Lut alayhi salam was sent against his people because they were inhospitable, not because of their deviance. This is outside of Islam. This type of disagreement is not acceptable. To conflate the idea of intersex or hermaphrodites with trans individuals, people who are changing their genders and having surgeries and things like this. This is not an acceptable difference of opinion. You've introduced something new in the deen. You've contradicted everything that the deen has said, the Quran and the Sunnah and the Ijma'. And that thing that you believe in, it's outside of Islam and it contradicts Islam. This is what we have to push back against. A lot of us in our zeal, in our good intentions, we're up in the masjid and we're pointing out little differences that have been going on for 1400 years that are perfectly acceptable and forgetting that this is what we unite on and that's what we unite against. Priorities, nuance, differentiation. You have to understand the difference. You have to understand the difference between something that is a fine, agreeable disagreement, a valid disagreement, and something that is far, far, far away from our deen. The Salaf knew best. That's why the Prophet ﷺ, he said that the best generation is my generation, meaning his generation, alayhi salatu wasalam. And then after that, the generation after him. And then after that, the generation after his. And then he stopped. Meaning that the interpretations of the scholars and the companions and their students are authoritative. We can't come any now in 2023 and bring something new out of our pocket. I understand something of the Quran that nobody ever understood before. I see something nobody knew before. MashaAllah, MashaAllah. It's impossible. Not to say that we cannot apply the deen in novel ways to new situations. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying when it comes to these issues that are settled and set, issues that have been discussed for 1400 years, then you're not going to reinvent the wheel. So when we look about what it is that we are to unite on, what's the blameworthy disunity that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes? What's the blameworthy disunity that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warned us against? It's this last type of disagreement. It's not the disagreements between the madahib, between the fiqh schools. It's not the little disagreements about where you place your hands and what you do here and there, no. It's the big disagreements, the disagreements that violates the consensus of the scholars, that violate the agreed upon sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that violate the clear words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That leaves one last question. Should somebody violate these things? Third category. Unacceptable differences. Can we do anything with them? What's their status? Can we unite with them for anything? Can we work together with them for anything? And in this particular situation, then you are allowed to engage with them on a cost-benefit analysis, just like we do with the non-Muslims. We have a backpack giveaway downtown. It's a great event. Alhamdulillah, we've been doing it for years. It's good dawah, it's good exposure. Is this something that we stop and say, well, no, we can't give out backpacks because they're kuffar? That logic does not work. We can work with them on things that have a greater maslaha or a common good. The same with people, even people who disagree with something that is fundamental to our faith. Somebody who claims there's a prophet after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, they want to come to the backpack giveaway, okay. That's a type of coordination and cooperation that we can tolerate. So we have to be discerning, and we have to realize that there are things that we must unite upon, and the things that we can't unite upon, that it's going to, it does not prevent us from every type of working together and collaboration. And the evidence for this is that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he came to Medina, he had people that wanted to kill him. He had the hypocrites, he had the Jews. And yet, how did he react with them? The first thing that he did sallallahu alaihi wasallam was he made the constitution or the compact, the agreement, whatever you want to call it, with the Jews of Medina, agreeing to what? Agreeing to come together to defend Medina if anybody outside should attack it. We also have the example of Ali radiallahu anhu, the people who assassinated Uthman radiallahu anhu. There were people who infiltrated his ranks and showed up in his army and even would ascend to certain positions in the far-reaching provinces. And Ali radiallahu anhu knew that there was a greater mafsada, that there was a greater harm in trying to bring them to justice than to tolerate them for a short time. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Aqulu qawli hadha wa astaghfirullah li wa lakum wa lisa'iril muslimin min kulli dhanb. Fastaghfiruhu innahu huwal ghafurur rahim. الحمد لله على إحسانه والشكر له على توفيقه وامتنانه وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له تعظيما لشأنه وأشهد أن نبينا وسيدنا محمد عبده ورسوله الداعي إلى رضوانه صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وأخوانه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. One final example of how this looks like. We're talking about unity, but unity on the right things. Tolerance of diversity within the ummah, but tolerance up to a point. Being balanced and needing to understand the deen and needing to understand our priorities. When Muawiyah and Ali radiallahu anhum were fighting, they were at war with each other. One of the governors of the Roman Empire sent a letter to Muawiyah who said, if you join with us, meaning you turn your back on the Muslims, and you ally with us, the Christians, I will come and deliver Ali's head to you on a plate. That's what he said. How did Muawiyah respond? Radiallahu anhu. Did he say, this is what I've been waiting for? This is a chance to advance my career. This is my chance to get back at my enemy. Muawiyah wrote back a very harsh and stern letter, and he said, oh, person who Allah's anger is upon, rather, when me and Ali settle this, I will take you and I will bring your head and give it directly to Ali. Despite the fact that they had disagreements, despite the fact that even some of those disagreements occasionally reached the level of warfare and killing and bloodshed, they still knew that the most important thing was the unity of the Muslims, was the ranks of the Muslims being united, being together. If we do not support ourselves, who is going to support us? If we do not hold each other up, who is going to hold us up? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ. Those who deny Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are allies of one another. إِلَّا تَفْعَلُوا تَكُمْ فِتْنَةٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَفَسَادٌ كَبِيرٌ. If you don't do the same, meaning if you do not come together like they come together, then there will be fitna on earth and great corruption. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show us the truth and to unite our ranks.